with Christmas over and the New Year's out of the way, we're going to head back to our study of 2 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please turn back there with me. Hopefully you were able to get one of our message guides on your way in. And we're going to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're getting close to the end of this letter, and then we will look at some other things that the Lord would have us to consider after this letter. 2 Peter is an important letter. We've spent a lot of time covering this letter, because this letter helps us know that false teachers have and will continue to creep into our midst. And sometimes, unfortunately, even we as Christians let some of those false teachers in our midst, whether it's through the radio, through the television, we hear something that we like to hear, or we read a book that is an interesting book, very well written, but we need to be cautious about anyone that is coming into our midst claiming to be a teacher, because they could be a false teacher, and we need to be like the Berean Jews who were able to search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And that's what we need to do with everyone who brings the Word of God and teaches us these things, because this is one of our responsibilities in guarding the truth and earnestly contending for the truth that was once delivered for the saints that we see in the book of Jude. And when we come to chapter 3 in this letter, this is an important chapter because it helps us know what we must do in order to be prepared for those false teachers. And really, this whole letter deals with it. For remember, this whole letter deals with the truth. Chapter 1 says that we need to be grounded in the truth. We need to know the Word of God, which is one of the reasons why we've undertaken as a church to read through the Bible these last few years, because we've got to know the truth if we're going to guard the truth. Chapter 2 taught us that we need to be guarding that truth. We need to be contending for that truth. We need to protect what was given to us. There is no other teaching than what is given to us in His Word. And then the third thing, and the best way for us to be prepared, is to grow in the truth. And that's what chapter 3 deals with. Growing in the truth in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you recall, we've already covered a good part of this chapter. Verses 1 through 4 taught us the source of our growth. What do we grow from? What is the thing that God uses as the source of our growth? Well, it's why we're here this morning. It's through the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of that growth. We need to spend our time, spend our days, saturating ourselves in this book, because it's the Word of God with the Spirit of God that helps us to grow in God. And then verses 5 through 9, we saw the substance of that growth. You see, the Bible is not just a magical book or a magical formula. I remember some of the people in my college would put their textbooks underneath their pillow. Hopefully they would learn something by osmosis. It doesn't happen that way with any book, let alone the Bible. It doesn't matter how many Bibles you have on your shelf. What matters is that you read it, that you listen to it, and then you apply it. Because when you do that, that is the substance of our growth. It becomes an intimate knowledge of God and His Son Jesus Christ through His Word. And then we come to the verses that will be our text here this morning, where we learn the stimulus of our growth. Verses 10 through 13. Now the word stimulus is a word that is very familiar to us today. Our government has tried to spend millions, and not just millions, but literally trillions of dollars to stimulate our economy. What are they trying to do? They're trying to get our economy to grow and to blossom. And they're trying to do this so that we can have more jobs in our economy, in our nation, for more income. They're trying to get more sales because they realize our economy is not in a good situation. But everything that's been done by our government as a stimulus has been focused on the present. We need more jobs now. We need more money now. We need more sales now. And so far, there really hasn't been that much growth as a result of this stimulus, as a result of the trillions of dollars that was spent. Only time will tell to see what is going to actually happen from this stimulus. But for Christians, we have a stimulus for our growth as well, and it's not a focus on the present. It's not about me getting this now or this thing here in this life, but rather, our stimulus is a focus on the future. It's a focus on the future, and our stimulus is found in verse 10 of chapter 3 that says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Our stimulus as Christians is a focus on what's going to happen. Our stimulus is not focused on the present, but on the future. Our stimulus is what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. And every one of us, as Christians, if we have our sights set on the day of the Lord, guess what? It will cause us to desire to grow more in our relationship with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pick up by reading verse 10 through verse 13, where Peter writes, trying to stimulate us as believers in our growth for the Lord. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or lifestyle and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." The day of the Lord is the stimulus for our growth as Christians. The day of the Lord is a period of time. It's not a specific day, but rather it is a series of time at the end of time that God is going to use to judge sinners, but also to justify his saints. And this is our stimulus for growth. It is God's plan for the future. Now, it's not the timing of this future, because as we see in verse 10, this day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It is an uncertain day. It is an unexpected time. In fact, Jesus said of it in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and of that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And so it's not so much about the timing of that day, or the timing of the future, or the timing of that event, because those who set dates and those who set times are wrong. Did you know that the world is supposed to come not to an end just in 2012, like the world is trying to think, but even some Christians, led by Harold Camping out in California, have actually set the day of May 21st, 2011, as the day when Christ will return. They've actually set that day. Some of you might be familiar with the family radio, and he was participating in that for many, many years. But he can actually go on his website and see what way he was able to derive this day. But when that day comes and goes, he's going to show what everyone else has shown, that that is a wrong way to do it. You see, the Bible guarantees no such thing, and what they're doing is wrong. You see, it's not the timing of the future that should cause and stimulate our growth. We mentioned last Sunday that we need to be ready every day, because it could happen any day when Christ comes. It's not about the timing of it, but rather about his teaching. You see, he teaches very clearly in verse 10 that this day of the Lord will come. It is going to come. And even though the scoffers say it won't come, and even though there's been a long delay, according to our perspective, that, hey, Christ hasn't come yet, it doesn't mean that he won't come. It's just the timing of it is not our concern, but rather the teaching of it. And that future, knowing that Christ is going to come at any moment, at any time, that is to impact our present life in this day. You see, the future of the world is to be the stimulus of our growth. And when we truly see what God has in store for this world, guess what? We're not going to live for this world. We're going to live for Him and the world to come. So what ways is this future to be the stimulus of our growth? I think we find three ways in this passage. First of all, it will impact your learning. Again, His purpose here is not for you or for me to know when the day of the Lord will happen, but He does want you to know what will happen in the future. He does want you to learn and understand what the future holds for this world that we know and love so much. Look at verse 10 again. Peter says, not when, but what happens during the day of the Lord is our stimulus for growth. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpected, uncertain. But this is what's going to happen during that day, in the which During that day, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. These words that are given to us in verse 10 are very similar to the passage that we find in 1 Thessalonians 5. So what is going to happen during the future day of the Lord? Everything is going to be destroyed. Everything. He says in verse 10 that everything above us will be destroyed. He says, in that day, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. In other words, everything that we see in the sky, everything that we're familiar with in the sky, everything that we use in the sky in order to be able to determine where you're at in this world. The sun, the moon, the stars, this solar system, the galaxies beyond us, all of those amazing things that God created in the sky, in the atmosphere, in the world, in the universe, guess what? All of that, according to the Bible, in the future, will pass away with a great noise. So everything above us will be destroyed. You see, the evolutionists have it all wrong. According to this verse, the Big Bang doesn't happen at the beginning. The Big Bang happens at the end. When, as it says in Isaiah 34:4, all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll. If you've ever had a tape measure, you know what it means to roll up something as a scroll. And I don't know how many times where I've had that tape measure, and maybe one of my children is holding it at one end, and I'm trying to measure something, and I say, okay, let go. And they all of a sudden let go, and I'm not expecting it. Guess what happens to that tape measure? It comes so quickly and it rolls up and there's a great noise at the end and usually my thumb's in the way and it gets hurt from that. But you know what? That's what's going to happen at the end. That's when the Big Bang is going to happen. God Himself is going to take the atmosphere and the world around us that we know. He's going to roll it up like a scroll and that's when it's going to be a great noise. And everything that we know and see in the sky is going to be destroyed. But it's not just that. Everything around us will be destroyed as well. What else does he say is going to be destroyed in verse 10? Not just the heavens, but even the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything that we know in this life, everything that we have used around us, God will destroy. What does that word element mean? Elements are just like the elements that we're familiar with on the periodic table of elements. Everything that can be broken down into its individual parts. Everything has a substance of it, and at the atomic level, we find here in this passage that God will let loose all that He has held together by His own power and His own will. And it says everything, even the things that we have made from those elements, will be destroyed by being melted with a fervent heat. You see, think of all the things that we use. All the things that we are familiar with. All the things that we spend our money to buy. All of those things are made up of elements. And it shows us who really created everything and who really owns everything. You know that telephone or that cell phone that you have in your purse or in your pocket? Guess what? That which you spent hundreds of dollars, or maybe you have a plan where you didn't have to spend a whole lot of money on, guess what? Those things that we keep our eyes glued to all the time, that is going to melt with a fervent heat. That is made up of elements that God created at the very beginning of time, and those are the things that are going to melt and become nothing. And how much time do we spend looking at those things and listening to those things? What about the things that we drive and the things that we live in and the things that we do? Everything around us is made up of elements that God created, and those elements, He will, at an atomic level, He will take those parts, those elements, and let them loose so that they will melt with a fervent heat. Everything that is around us will be destroyed. And that is why, if you've read your take 20 for yesterday, in Matthew 6:19, Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why? Because moth and rust doth corrupt. Not only that, but it's all going to be gone anyways. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because everything above you, everything around you, will be destroyed in the future. But not only that, he goes on in verse 10 and says, every abode of ours will be destroyed. The earth also, he says. Not just the things in the earth, but the earth itself. the world that we think is so solid and so vast and so large that nothing can penetrate it. This material world that we know and love and live in, God will destroy. Our homes, God will destroy. Those places that we can hang our hats and enjoy the time where we raise our family, have family and friends over. Yesterday we went as a family to our final, I think, holiday party at my wife's grandfather's. And we went to his nice home that he had built. And we were able to enjoy fellowship with them. But you know what? Those homes will not last. Those homes God will ultimately destroy because they are all part of this earth. And not only that, he also says in verse 10, every accomplishment of ours will be destroyed. He leaves nothing else on the table. He says, and the works that are therein, the works in this world also shall be burned up. So everything that we've done, our accomplishments, our achievements, the things that man are so proud of, God will destroy if they are made up of wood and hay and stubble. God's going to take that stuff. He's going to take our achievements and he's going to have a huge bonfire. He's going to destroy it all. That is why we need to be ready for this day of the Lord. That's why we need to lay treasures up in heaven and not on earth, because everything that we see here is going to be destroyed. And if we're not ready for this day of the Lord by trusting in and focusing our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that we've lived for, everything that we've longed for is going to be gone. And that future needs to impact our present life. You see, in the future, everything will be destroyed. And that's why, as it says in your bulletin this morning, a quote by C.T. Studd, that great missionary, only one life that will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. Because God will destroy in that great and terrible day of the Lord everything above us, everything around us, the abode in which we live, and even those accomplishments that we're so proud of. We need to be prepared. That's what we need to learn. And that future needs to impact our learning. But Peter also tells us that this future should also impact your living. Look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Everything above, around your abode, every accomplishment of yours will be dissolved. He applies it very personally. What manner of persons ought you to be? What kind of people should you be in all holy conversation and godliness? See, what happens with the future, if we know that that's true, it ought to impact our present lifestyle. There needs to be a change. And if we really believe that that's going to happen, and it is going to happen whether we believe it or not, there will be a change in everyone who learns about that future, and it will be and ought to be a dramatic change, a drastic change in my life and in your life as well. What are the changes going to be? It's going to be a change in your certainty, first of all. There are some things that we are confident in. There's one thing that we should be very confident in. Seeing then, he says, verse 11, that all these things shall be dissolved. Even though people deny this truth, and earlier in chapter 3, he talked about scoffers who say, where's the promise of his coming? You Christians believe that Jesus Christ is going to return? He hasn't yet. Where's the promise of his coming? There's no evidence of this. He's just a figment of your imagination. He's just another superstition. He's false. But even though those people deny that truth, and even though for some Christians, we tend to start to believe them and start to doubt whether or not he's coming. After all, it has been a couple thousand years now, and everything continues the way it has been. It doesn't change the truth. The truth is, these things will and shall be dissolved. What things? Everything he just mentioned in verse 10. He leaves nothing out. You cannot add anything else to what he has given us that will be destroyed. Everything will be destroyed. Nothing will be left out. It's kind of like an Alka-Seltzer that you stick in water. What happens to it? After a few moments, everything's dissolved and it's gone. That's what's going to happen during the day of the Lord. That is what is going to happen in the future. We don't know when, but we do know what is going to happen. And this world, everything that we know, the universe around us is going to dissolve as quickly, and maybe even quicker, than the Alka-Seltzer tablet that we stick in that water, and eventually it will be gone into nothing, and everything that we've worked for, lived for, longed for, that is not part of Christ, is going to be worthless. This is a fact. And that is why it needs to change our certainty. It's not something to doubt, it's something rather to be devoted to. This is a certainty that should impact how we live today. It'll change our certainty, but it'll also change our conduct. You see, how we, or what we believe, impacts how we live, right? What you believe will impact how you live. We see this in the life of terrorists. They believe something about their God Allah, who is false. They believe something about their future, which is false, and that does change how they live. If you believe that this life is all there is, and you believe that if, you know, the person with the most toys at the end of this life wins, that's going to change how you live. But if you realize that everything that is in this world and in this universe, God, who created it, is going to destroy it, that is going to, if you really believe it in your heart of hearts, is going to change how you live. And it's going to change how I live. And that change in conduct is found in verse 11 when he says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation?" You see, this future ought to impact our present, especially in the conduct of our lives. Just like he says in chapter 1, verse 15 of 1 Peter, he said, "But as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Now that word conversation in both those verses doesn't have anything to do with the words that you speak. That's just an old time English word that means your lifestyle, your conduct, how you live your life. It ought to be changed by what you see coming up in the future. So in both those verses, your lifestyle needs to be holy. You need to live like Jesus Christ, because we know what's going to happen in the future. He's told us what's going to happen in the future. But not just in conduct and in lifestyle, it even needs to go deeper down. It needs to change your conduct, but it also needs to change down heart in your character. That's why he adds, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You see, you can live in a way that people think you're a godly person in your conduct. You can say all the right things. You can look the right way. You can do all the right things. And you may have others fooled because of your conduct. But that's why this change isn't just a surface change. It needs to be a change from within. It needs to change your character. And that's why he uses the word godliness, because godliness you can't fake. Godliness is something on the inside. Godliness is how you live and appear before God. And the scriptures say that all things, including your heart and my heart, are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God sees not just your outward appearance, but God looks on your heart, as it says in 1 Samuel 16:7. That can't be faked. And that's why we need to be godly people as a result of what's going to happen in the future. Not only must we live like Christ, but we must live for Christ. From our heart of hearts, because we know what's going to happen in the future. One writer puts it this way: believers ought to live holy and godly lives in this age because they know what is coming in God's program for the ages. The future needs to impact your present. It needs to change your certainty. There's one thing that we know for sure, and that is that Christ is coming again and will destroy everything that we know and see around us. It needs to change your conduct. We need to live like Christ. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation? We need to live like Christ, but we also need to live for Him. We need to have our character changed. We need to be godly. We need to spend time with Him. We need to live for Him. But it also needs to change your craving. You know, there's a lot of things that we want in this world. We are a covetous people, I'm afraid. It's a sin that we're not so familiar with anymore, because all we want are things. All we want is more. If we have one thing, we want a better thing. But if we remember that God in the end is going to destroy all of these things, that won't be so much of our focus, and we will have a change to what we desire and what we crave. This is what we'll crave in verse 12. If we really believe that He's coming again, looking for, He says, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter asked, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now he says, this is the kind of people that you need to be. You need to, because of what's coming, but not just because of what's coming, but because of who is coming, you need to be craving the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to be your desire. He is the one that you and I need to expect. And therefore, we need to be people with great expectation. He says in verse 12, you are to be looking for the coming of the day of God. The day when He does do all these things. When He does destroy everything above us, and destroy everything around us, and destroy our abode, and even the achievements that we've done that are wood, hay, and stubble before Him. We ought to be expecting that coming, looking for His coming, keeping our eyes and ears open, living life on the edge of our seats. Anybody watch the game last night? I haven't watched a full game, I think, in a while, but I did watch the whole game last night. I don't know about you, but it was kind of a nail-biter toward the end. It was one that I was going to go to bed a little bit earlier, but I was on the edge of my seat. I had to see what was going to happen at the end. And yes, there was some disappointment there, but why can't we live with that same expectation about the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? Are you on the edge of your seats waiting to see the next move of God when He will truly destroy everything in this world? What manner of persons ought we to be if that's the case? If He is going to come, and He is going to come, it doesn't matter when, but it does matter what is going to happen. We need to be people with great expectation. It was amazing and fascinating to me to watch the coaches figuring out when to call their timeouts in the last 2 minutes of the game. I was thinking, why would they call a timeout? And then the other side, why would they call a timeout? And the announcers explained a little bit why, something that I'm not familiar with, but I was waiting for the next move. I was waiting to see what's going to happen next. I was on pins and needles, and that's the way we need to be when it comes to the day of the Lord. And if that is our focus, if that is our craving, if that is our desire, guess what? Everything's going to take on its proper perspective. We won't lay up things and treasure these things in the earth. We will lay our treasure up in heaven because we're people with great expectation. We're looking for the coming of the day of God, but also we're people with great energy. We are also hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What he's meaning there is we can't do anything that will change the timing of God. God has the timing. God knows exactly when it's going to happen, exactly why, exactly how, but rather, this future coming of the day of God ought to impact your living today. It ought to change the way you live. You ought to be the most energetic Christian there is because of what's going to happen in the future. This hasting, this word haste, has the idea of someone going quickly about their duties. You see it in the life of the Gospels, where these people would make haste to see Jesus. They would make haste to go to the tomb where Jesus was laid. And we need to make haste in our everyday life because of what's going to happen in the future. The phrase that we looked at a few weeks ago is redeeming the time because those days are evil. That is the same thing as hasting unto the coming of the day of God. So that future coming ought to affect what you think about. It ought to affect what you do. It ought to affect how you serve. It ought to affect every way that you live. We need to be people with great expectation, but also great energy. You know, there are some times where you can hurry up and wait. We need to hurry up, and we need to continue on our Christian lives with great vigor, intensity, and energy. And this is something that we need to every day apply to our life. How often do we wake up in the morning, we're tired, we're grumpy, we're thinking, well, what can I do today that, you know, doesn't need to be done? Or what things can I procrastinate off of? And usually it might be the time of prayer that we need to spend with Him, or the time of devotions or even opportunities to serve or even coming to church. It's so easy to put off things, and that's why he says you need to hasten unto the coming of the day. You need to be people with great energy for the things of the Lord, because you know what's going to happen to all the stuff around you. Because there's no doubt about it. He goes on and he basically repeats himself in verse 12, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements again shall melt with fervent heat. Again, summarizing what he said in verse 10, everything is going to be destroyed. Everything. Everything that we know, everything that we see, everything that right now we hold dear is going to be destroyed. And that future needs to impact our present. How much has that impacted your life? Are we looking for and hasting unto the day of God? Are we people of expectation and people of energy? Because if we are, it will also impact how we look. It will impact, according to verse 13, the things that we are looking for as believers. For those who are ready for that coming day of judgment, and those people who are ready are those who have a relationship with the one who is coming, with Jesus Christ. And those who have Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen to them when the day of the Lord does arrive. Because everything will be destroyed except for the souls of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin. But instead, you can look not at the day of the Lord, but you can see and look beyond the day of the Lord and change the way you look. It gives you a whole new focus. Instead of focusing on the here and now, instead of focusing on that great day of judgment, you can see the day of reward for those who have accepted Jesus as their Savior. It gives you a new focus in confidence. He says in verse 13, nevertheless, he kind of gives you a contrast here. Even though everything's going to be destroyed, guess what? If you have Christ in your life, you don't have to look toward that destruction. You can look beyond the destruction to the day of God, and it gives you a new confidence. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, this new focus is one in confidence because it's according to His promise. What are we looking for? We're looking for God's return. And what has He provided to us? He's provided His promise. Remember earlier in chapter 3, the scoffers say, where is the promise of His coming? And we can point chapter and verse where His promise is of His coming. Jesus said that He goes, and if He goes, He will come again to receive us unto Himself, so that where He is, we can be there also with Him. So He has given us these promises, and that promise gives us a renewed focus. You see, God's promise of His coming is the basis for our belief. God's promise of His coming is the foundation of our faith. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just another superstition. It is the truth, and that future will stimulate our growth. That fact will stimulate our faith in Him, because what God has promised about His coming, He is able and will perform. But it also gives us new focus on creation. He says, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for something new. What's going to happen after all of what is old is destroyed? He's going to create something new. We, as believers, look for new heavens and a new earth. We will have a new atmosphere in which to live. A new heavens. We will have a new abode, a new earth. Because what we find in Revelation is going to take place. Keep your finger here and go over to Revelation 21, if you will, with me. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Because we will see with the eye of faith what John saw in a vision. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. John, listen to what John saw. He saw the same thing that Peter is preaching about. He saw the same thing that we can trust in. John saw, verse 1 of Revelation 21, a new heaven and a new earth. Isn't that what we're looking for, according to Peter? He saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle or the dwelling place of God is now with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Jesus says, I make all things new. So even though all the things that we know, all the things that we see, all the things around us, above us, the things that we live in, our abodes, and even our achievements and accomplishments, even though they will be destroyed, the Lord Jesus says, I make all things new. And that gives us a new focus on a new creation, but also a new focus on Christ. Head back to 2 Peter 3 with me. Because in that new heaven and in that new earth, what is going to be there? We are looking for a new heaven and a new earth, 2 Peter 3:13, wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is what we have to look forward to as Christians. Everywhere we look in the new heaven and the new earth, we will see righteousness. Everywhere we go in the new heavens and in the new earth, we will find righteousness because there will be no more sin. Can you imagine a place where there is no sin? A new paradise. A place where there is no sin and there is no opportunity or capacity for us to sin. And we will experience the purity of righteousness. How many times in your life have you desired purity in your own heart and in your own mind? How many of times have you looked at the sins that so easily beset you and say, Oh God, I pray that You will take away this temptation and that You will deliver me from evil, that You will cleanse me and forgive me and get rid of this sin. Guess what? In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be purity and righteousness in our own hearts and our own lives. Those sins will not beset you any longer. They will not impact you. They will not affect you. You will not stray because that is where righteousness dwells. But it's not just the purity of righteousness that we will find there, but we will also find the practice of righteousness. No longer will righteousness be something that is hard to do. Your life will be a life of righteousness in heaven and in that new heaven and that new earth. Everything that you do will be righteous. Is that not something to look forward to? Because in this life, all we do, even our righteousnesses, are as filthy rags in His sight, apart from His power and His grace and His glory. But in that day, and at that time, in those heavens and in that earth, there will be a purity and a practice of righteousness, and all we can do is right. Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that something you should desire? But it's not just the practice of righteousness that will be there. It will also be the peace of righteousness. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? What happens because there's not righteousness in this world? There's fighting, isn't there? Because of sin, there are wars. Because of sin, there is conflict. Because of sin, there is argument. Because of sin, there is no peace. But in that day, at that time, in that new heavens and in that new earth, there will be peace because everyone will be doing righteousness. There will be no conflicts. There will be no pride. There will not be no struggles to see who can be first amongst men. But it's not just the peace of righteousness that we have to look forward to, but I believe mostly it's about the person of righteousness. You see, Jesus Christ is going to be there. Jesus Christ is going to dwell in that new heaven and in that new earth because He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the person of righteousness. And in that new heaven and in that new earth, He will dwell with us and we will dwell with Him. And that's why we look forward to that new heaven and that new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The person of righteousness. Jesus Christ, where we will see Him face to face someday, and that needs to impact our present. It needs to impact our lifestyle and what we're craving. Because this future is the stimulus of our growth. For Christians today, in our lives, we need to have that focus and that renewed desire every single day. Because we will see Jesus. We will see righteousness personified in our Savior Jesus Christ. And that future needs to impact your present today. Today and tomorrow. And as we focus on this throughout the week, it ought to change our present lifestyle. So what do we learn about? You know, there are a lot of things that we need to be experts in. There's a lot of things that we need to learn and do. But a primary thing that we need to learn is impacted by the future. We need to learn about the Lord. We need to learn from His Word. We need to spend time looking at what's going to happen in the future, because that does change our life in this present time. We need to have our learning impacted. We also need to let it change what we're living for. How do we live? Do we live like the future is never going to come? Do we live like we don't believe that He's going to come and destroy everything? Is our focus this world and the things that are in this world? Are we living for ourselves? Or are we living for Christ and the things that will last for eternity? This future needs to impact what we're living for, but also needs to change who we're looking to. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12:2 that we need to keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Who has your attention? What has your attention? Because if we have this future, we need to have this kind of present. How will that future impact your present today? Has it affected your learning today? Has it affected your living? Has it affected your looking to Jesus even today? Let's leave this place impacted. Because the future is sure. And everything that is around us, everything above us, our abodes, and even our achievements will be gone. But we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness.